things we're going to be looking at. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46 will be in this couple of weeks, looking at a couple different aspects here of different teachings that are in it, different principles. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "So, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Well, as we've seen throughout here where Jesus, here in the last few hours of his life, during the time of the Passover, the whole week preceding his death, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his suffering and his death, but he's also been preparing himself. His hour has come, the hour set by the Father from eternity, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, Peter tells us, 1 Peter 17, that this was all in the plan and purpose of God. The Passover meal is now finished, which pointed to the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. He's washed the disciples' feet. He's revealed the one who will betray him, one of the 12. He's told the disciples after Judas has left that all the disciples would fall away because of him that very night. He even told Peter that he would not only fall away, but yet Peter would deny him. And of course, Peter, as we saw, flatly denied this. Peter would never fall away, he told Jesus. He would never fail Jesus. Jesus could depend on him. All the others might fall away, but he will never. The word Peter uses, oume, the strongest negation in the Greek, that he would never, under any circumstances, ever fall away. Well, Peter would not only fall away, he would deny. He would deny him 3 times. See, Peter made his boast before he knew the extent of the temptation that he would face. He does not know the situation that he will be placed in. He does not know, even though Jesus has told him, that Satan had demanded permission to sift all the disciples like wheat. Peter even imagines the worst possible scenario. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. See, it's so easy to imagine ourselves as Peter did himself, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, to trust in our own ability to stand firm against the attacks of the devil and against the weaknesses of our own flesh. It's so easy to underestimate the sifting of Satan, and so easy to overestimate our own abilities. As it turned out, at least to Peter, it seemed that his life was in danger, that he was in danger of being arrested and possibly killed, just as Jesus had been. And so he succumbed to the temptation to deny Jesus, not just once, but three times. See, Peter didn't know how low he was capable of sinking. Peter considered it impossible that he would ever deny Jesus. And all the other disciples said the same thing, that they would never deny, even if they had to die with Jesus. All of them said they would never deny Jesus. Yet every single one of them did. They all made professions of loyalty, but when the time of testing came, they were all found lacking. Their profession was an empty boast. And throughout all his suffering, Jesus was alone. See, we can't view, we must not view what takes place in Gethsemane apart from the context of the disciples' profession of loyalty. And this morning, we want to focus not on the agony of Jesus in Gethsemane. We'll do that next week. But rather, this morning I want to focus on the command that Jesus gives to the disciples. That is the command to watch and pray, and the implications for us in light of the temptations that we face every single day. We live in an age in which we are bombarded by temptations, probably like no other age in the history of mankind, just because there's so much more coming at us, so many more avenues by which we can be, our minds can be bombarded. The same devil is still prowling around. The flesh is still weak. And so we have to know the means that God has given in order to stand firm. We have to know how to use the means that God has given us if we are to stand firm and not have our minds led astray. So there's nothing more common today among professing Christians than to profess a loyalty to Jesus and his gospel, while at the same time holding to beliefs and practices that deny the very doctrines and gospel they profess to believe, and even deny the very Jesus they profess to believe. And the primary reason is because the vast majority fail to practice the command given by Jesus, the command to watch and pray. Jesus tells them, verse 41, keep watching and praying. Both are in the present tense. They're present, active, imperative. It's a command. It's something they are to do habitually, constantly. The word watching means to remain alert and attentive unless some disaster suddenly comes because of negligence or carelessness or complacency. See, watchfulness has to be accompanied by prayer as well. Because, as Jesus said, spirit is willing, but flesh is weak. It is essential if we are not to enter into temptation. See, Jesus does not tell the disciples, keep watching and praying that you may not be tempted. He says that you may not enter into temptation. Satan entered into Judas. To enter into means to become a participant with what we enter into. This is why James tells us that each man is, when a man is tempted, let no one say he's being tempted by God, that each is tempted when he is enticed, carried away by his own lusts and desires. They enter into it. Enter, it's like entering into a trap. See, watchfulness must always be accompanied by prayer, because we need the help that only God can give. To think we can stand against Satan, his temptations, because we do not war against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, heavenly forces of darkness. To think we can stand against that in our own ability is foolish. We need the help only God can give. And prayer recognizes our human weakness. It recognizes our total dependence upon God and our need for His divine power in order to stand firm. And again, both watching and praying are in the present tense. We're to put no confidence in the flesh. We're to make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We're to walk by the Spirit, so we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We have to crucify the flesh with its lusts and desires. Paul speaks of this battle again in Romans 7:18, where Paul says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So wishing for it, having the Spirit be willing, is not enough. There has to be the power of the doing it. And that power can only come from divine help. As Jesus said, apart from Him, we can do nothing. Or in Romans 8, verses 5 through 14, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies," it is our fleshly bodies, "through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And that being led by the Spirit includes watching and praying. You see, a person might be wide awake physically, but sound asleep spiritually. This was the case with the church in Sardis, right? They had a reputation that they were alive, but they were dead. And so Jesus tells them, Revelation 3:2, "Wake up! Wake up! Realize the condition that you're in." See, for the disciples, the temptation was to fall away, to deny Jesus. When the situation, the circumstance came of Jesus' arrest, when Satan was sifting them like wheat, the temptation would be to fall away and to deny Jesus. And they all did. They all did not remain alert against the very thing that Jesus had warned them of. They did not watch and pray. They didn't take Jesus' warning seriously. They thought to what Jesus warned of could not possibly be true of them, that they could never fall that low. So if most today were not fast asleep, if they were really watching and praying, most could not attend the church they attend. They couldn't live the way they live. They couldn't listen to what they listen to. They couldn't believe what they believe. They couldn't think themselves incapable of being deceived and entering into some horrible sin or error or false teaching. It's obvious that most today are sound asleep. They are not watching. In fact, watchfulness is discouraged today. See, without watchfulness, without prayer, it's impossible to live the Christian life. But yet this is the very means ordained by God to keep us from entering into temptation. But again, today, just think, when was the last time you ever heard a sermon on watchfulness? It's rarely mentioned today in sermons or in books on Christian living. Most books on Christian living have all to do with how to have a better life in this world. How to have a better marriage. How to feel good about yourself. How to gain self-fulfillment. As if there's no need to be alert and watchful. See, watchfulness is more than just discernment, being able to distinguish true from almost true. The nature of watchfulness is primarily inward. It primarily concerns our own hearts, our own minds, our own actions. Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Or as Jesus stated over in Mark 7, that it's from the out of the heart that proceed these evil things. So it's watchfulness. Are we pleasing to God? Is what the way we live, how we think, what we believe, is it compatible with God's will? Is it supported by the true meaning of Scripture? See, most people don't practice watchfulness because they think they're in no danger or because they don't want to have their beliefs and their actions called into question or examined in light of Scripture. See, the New Testament is just full of the teaching and the commands to take great care to watch over our hearts, our minds, how we live, how we think. And just a few examples. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. It requires that vigilant alertness. Watchfulness. It's so easy just to think we can coast through the Christian life. Or again, right after describing the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul states in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So Paul, again, combines alertness, watchfulness with prayer. And this is all in relation with the armor of God, with which we are to arm ourselves. Or to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And 1 Peter 5:8, then to those, if they are to persevere in the trials that are come upon them. 1 Peter 5:8 says, above all, keep fervent, or rather, that's 4:8, 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we see in finally the very thing that John concludes his first epistle, John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. See, Jesus joins watchfulness to prayer because without prayer, watchfulness is useless. And without watchfulness, our prayers will just be cold. They'll be formal, mystical, earthly. Without watchfulness, it's inevitable that we will enter into many temptations of Satan and temptations of our own sinful flesh. See, what else other than negligence, overconfidence, and carelessness opens the door to so many errors, so many sins, so much confusion? As Proverbs say, Proverbs 19:16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless in his ways will die. See, there must be that constant vigilance. Again, Paul instructed Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. See, it requires diligence, watchfulness. See, today such diligence in handling it and being accurate in the word of God is not only rare, it is diligently avoided. It's treated with contempt. It's called legalistic. It's called, people, you're called a theological nerd if you want to be accurate with the Bible. Again, Paul to Timothy. And if somebody of the caliber of a Timothy needed constant reminding to watchfulness, how much more we? 2 Timothy 4:5. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be sober. Be watchful in all things. Not just in this thing or that thing or a few things, but in all things. At all times, in all places, don't succumb to the temptation to be another ear tickler. Don't succumb to the temptation to adjust the message of the gospel to the spirit of the age, to pander to the desires of the flesh, and to flatter human pride. You see, ultimately, this temptation to deny Jesus, either in word or practice, was rooted, in the case of the disciples, and in virtually any other case, it's rooted in the fear of man. It's loving the approval of man more than the approval of God. This is what Paul said in Galatians 1:10, am I trying to please man or God? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a preacher of the gospel. But see, today people are told that once they pray a prayer, once they make a decision, once they've given their heart to Jesus, to never doubt, never question their salvation. There's no need to take heed. There's no need for watchfulness. They've prayed the prayer, you're in, and that's all that matters. See, most today are utter strangers to watchfulness. Therefore, they cannot help but fall often and fall dangerously. And let's face it, even the most watchful Christians get drowsy at times. They get sleepy. And God uses various means to wake us up, doesn't He? To make us more diligent in watching and praying, to make us less self-confident. God used Paul to wake Peter up. Galatians chapter 2, Peter had succumbed to the fear of man, to where he was telling the Gentiles they need to live like Jews. And Paul had to come along and tell them, what are you doing? See, this is why so many people today are deceived. This is why so many have their minds led astray. This is why so many cling to a false assurance, and so many deny and practice what they profess to believe in principle. They are told and they believe that such watchfulness is just legalism. It's too strict. It's bondage. Too narrow. It deprives them of their Christian joy and their Christian liberty. And so Jesus and His gospel simply become the means of fulfilling their fleshly desires. And they utterly refuse to obey the command of Jesus to watch and pray. Now, what kind of shape would your eye be in if you didn't have an eyelid? See, watching is to the Christian life what the eyelid is to the eye, and what the eye is to the whole body. There's a reason we wear eye protection if we're doing things that could seriously damage our vision and our eyes. And so just as the eye is easily irritated, easily damaged, we've all gotten something in our eye. It can be just an eyelash, a little speck, and how easily it becomes irritated. It could be scratched and even permanently damaged. So it is with the Christian life when we don't watch over our hearts and our minds with all diligence. When we don't use the means that God has given for its protection. See, because temptation doesn't present itself as something bad, as evil, something that wants to harm us and destroy us. But it presents itself as something good, something beneficial, just pragmatic. Again, Jesus condemned in His condemnation of the Pharisees, Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Why were they neglecting? Because they weren't watchful. See, because watchfulness today is not taught, because it's belittled, because it's rarely at practice, most are total strangers. In fact, most churches today could not exhort their people to watchfulness, because if they really did, they wouldn't be in the church they're in. They wouldn't be listening to the people they're listening to. They wouldn't be reading what they're reading if they were truly watchful. And so most are total strangers to the benefits of watchfulness, a life of joy and peace. Instead, most are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They're ruled by their feelings, by their emotions, by the mob, by the crowd mentality, by their fleshly desires, by their own human reasoning. They live in a false security. See, if we're self-confident, we'll never be watchful. If we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, then we'll never be watchful. This is why so many who profess to be Christians live lives that are indistinguishable from an unbeliever. And it's why they see no contradiction between their profession and their way of life. They see no contradiction between their beliefs, their practices, their values, and their priorities with the queer teaching of the Bible. I mean, just give an example of this. There's so many out there. But I drive by a Methodist church a couple times a week. And this church, Methodist church, has a woman preacher. And of course, being the beginning of a new year, their church sign says, "Changing year, but unchanging God." And it's like, that's right. God's attitude toward women preachers hasn't changed. Are you so blind that you can't see this? Are you so unwatchful? So they justify their sin and their disobedience rather than be watchful and admit and confess and repent of their sin. And it's all because they refuse to obey the command to watch and pray. See, if we're to be helped by watchfulness, we need to see the need for it. We need to delight in it. We need to experience the benefits of it. We need really to be willing to be treated like children who need to be trained and instructed and who need to be protected from the doing things that would harm them. Again, this is why all the commands to come out from among them and be separate. See, all true Christians can remember how they lived before conversion. Paul did. You know, I used to be a murderer, a blasphemer. They can remember how vulnerable we were to various temptations. But since we become watchful, and we see how beneficial watchfulness is, we've experienced the consequences of when we failed to be watchful, and we learn the necessity and the blessing of watchfulness. We learn that it's one of the greatest means given and commanded by God for our daily blessing and our daily benefit. And it's daily because we're daily faced with temptations, various temptations. And watchfulness is always to be accompanied by prayer. Prayer puts life into watchfulness, puts sincerity into watchfulness. Because the flesh alone is weak. It grows weary. Grows weary watching. We have to pray for endurance, perseverance, wisdom, humility, obedience, the spiritual strength. See, we're to be like a soldier on guard duty, using the weapons and defenses that God has provided, and not only wearing them, but knowing how to use them. See, the weakest Christian who watches and prays will always have less trouble, more peace, more joy than one who is just sleeps. Especially when they've been warned, and in times when there's so much to be watchful against, and especially when there's so much danger afoot, when so many others have been desensitized to the evil of what we should be watching against. Paul said he had learned the secret of being content in all situations. But before that, he had to learn to be watchful against everything that would destroy discontentment, that would tempt to discontentment. See, Jesus' command also points out the times that we should be most diligent to watch and pray. And that is as long is we are in danger of being tempted or drawn into sin. When we're placed in situations beyond our control in which we may be tempted or drawn into sin. And of course, there's no end to these examples. Again, Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter. So watchfulness involves not only guarding against things, but avoiding certain things. See, watchfulness is just as necessary as prayer for the Christian life. And like everything else that's involved in the life of Christianity, spiritual living, the flesh wars against the spirit. The flesh is going to dislike watchfulness. We won't like it at first. We don't like having the things we've done or thought or believed examined by Scripture. But once we experience the benefits and the blessings of watchfulness, we would never again choose to live without it or to willfully neglect it. Even if watchfulness means there may be times we have to stand alone. It gets very lonely. See, it's by watchfulness that God has graciously given us the means by which we can enjoy life in this world in a way that is different from what most people know, and that is a way of holiness. It's not a life free from trouble, because in this world, we will have tribulation, but Christ has overcome the world. Rather, it's a life free from much of the self-inflicted trials and troubles. They're just a natural consequence of the life of sin. See, without watchfulness, even if someone has an abundance of earthly pleasures and blessings, just one trial will make all their other worldly enjoyments absolutely worthless. They won't enjoy any of them. When someone once asked John Rockefeller how much more money he needed to be happy, and he said, just a little more. Nothing satisfied. It gives them no pleasure. Probably the greatest example of this in the Bible is Haman. For all his power, all his wealth, he could not be satisfied as long as one obscure man, Mordecai, refused to honor him. See, without watchfulness, all our other blessings will be of no value. The life that's lived in watchfulness is free from many of the trials, many of the troubles that afflict other people. It's a life that's filled with a peace and a joy, even in the midst of trials, which is Paul said, we can rejoice in our tribulations. This was Paul in Philippi, in his letter to the Philippians. He's in a Roman prison, chained 24/7 to a Roman guard, but yet he can have great joy because he's watchful, he's prayerful. See, we see the necessity of watchfulness by the fact that even some of God's best servants have stumbled. They've stumbled when they weren't watchful. Our first parents, even Adam. Job wasn't watchful, and he fell into sinful complaining, challenging God, the righteousness of God. David with Bathsheba and the effect that his sin had on his whole family. And right here in our text, Peter and the disciples. See, they're given as warnings to us of the danger of neglecting as they did, of the deceitfulness of sin of our own hearts. To Peter and James and John and all the disciples, they were sleeping when they should have been watching and praying. Spirit was willing, but the flesh is weak, and a willing spirit is not enough. It must be accompanied by watchfulness and prayer. We have to use the means that God has graciously given. And look for those means to be empowered and enabled by His divine power. We need to trust in those means and appropriate and use them by faith. See, many people today, and sadly a vast majority of pastors today, are watchful not to offend the world. They're watchful on how to grow and boost their budgets and their attendances. They're watchful over their worldly interests. Many people are watchful to try to be a good person. Many are watchful over their errors and their false gospels and will defend them tooth and nail. Some, like Roman Catholicism, they're watchful to observe the commandments of men. But see, watchfulness is to be used to obey the commandments of God and to live a life that is pleasing to God and to avoid the snares of the devil and the deceitful promises of the world and the deceitfulness of our own hearts and to live a life of faith in the person of Jesus Christ alone. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. And of all the things we must watchfully, prayerfully watch against, we must most of all guard against the sin that so easily entangles us. The sin to which we are especially prone. And this differs from person to person. We have to avoid all things, all people, all occasions that have caused us to stumble in the past. See, sometimes we may be tempted to certain things more than at other times. Times of prosperity, there'll be certain temptations. In times of want and hardship, there'll be various other temptations. It just depends. So we have to guard against the sin that so easily entangles us. See, if people choose to be ignorant of this command, this duty to watch and pray, or if they call it legalism, then they shouldn't be surprised if their lives are just filled with trouble. They're always bouncing from one trouble to another, one calamity to another. Their life is just going to be filled with trials, troubles, sorrows. They shouldn't be surprised that they're held captive by Satan to do his will and suffer shipwreck of their souls. That's part of the duty of the person who's keeping watch in the crow's nest of a ship, is to guard against and to keep the ship from crashing onto dangerous rocks. See, God requires this watchfulness and prayer from us. It's by this means that He has promised to bless us with a godly life now in this world and with life eternal with Him in His kingdom. So again, Peter, James, and John, the disciples, they were sleeping when they should have been watching and praying. Their spirit was willing. But good intentions will not keep us from entering into temptation. None of the disciples intended to deny Jesus, to fall away, but they all did. In fact, they intended the very opposite, to even die with him. But they all did. They all fell away. See, we neglect this duty to our hurt, which again is why in his second epistle, John writes, 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watchfulness is the only preparation for the Christian life. It's the primary means by which we resist the devil and temptation. And it's not easy. In fact, it's very hard. The flesh wars against the spirit. It's hard because it's opposed to the flesh and to the devil, which the hardness makes it all that much more necessary. So may we all be more diligent to watch and pray, because we do live in dangerous times, very dangerous times, when so many are falling away, and they're falling away because they do not watch and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your promises, your precious, magnificent promises to keep us, to guard us. But Lord, you've also given us the means that when we use your means, we have your promise that they will be effectual. And Lord, if we neglect them, then what we trust in is not your promise, but we are being presumptuous. But Father, we pray that we do not neglect the means, and that we diligently use the means you have given, watchfulness and prayer, to guard against the schemes of the evil one, to keep us in the straight, the narrow path, to keep from being moved away, our minds led astray, and Lord, to live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. For it is only through the neglect of these means, Lord, that we can enter into temptation. But we have your promise that if we use these means, practice them diligently, that you will keep us from temptation. And we ask this and pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.